been our friends and for years and years. I'm not even going to say the number because it would really age us. But I met Jerry back in around 1973 and didn't go through all the things he went, but almost did because we had a lot of telephone conversations, a lot of prayers, and when he was in Mobile. And I have a great respect for him because he suffered through things that I just don't believe I'd have been willing to do. And then when he went to Texas, I thought he would really go nuts. And he went out there and had a tremendous ministry, and the church out there grew. And Brother Mark and I used to go out every year and do the academy. And I remember the last Sunday that Jerry was out there, I came back to the motel. I flew out there for that day, and I came back to the motel and was messaging Mark. And he said, "Man," he said, "I can't tell you how sad I am." He said, "This is like an end of era." And but yet, it was time, and Jerry and Barbara have moved to Fort Payne, Alabama. And they're part of this fellowship when they can be. He still teaches a lot, and we keep him busy. He doesn't get paid near as well as he did when he was out there. But I appreciate his teaching and his fellowship. We have great fellowship together. And I love him and Barbara and the Lord, and I appreciate his ministry. And he's going to come and preach for us now. So, Brother Jerry, come on.
Jan came up here with a fake tie on. David came up here with a coat and no tie on. You're looking at a real preacher now. My father told me years ago, if you're going to get up in front of people, at least look your best. And I don't know whether this is any good or not, but I know what it would look like if I wasn't dressed like this. It's good to see you. This is, I believe, Brother Atwood, the largest crowd I've ever seen here on a Friday night. Is that right? Would you say that so far? 1 year. I want to mention just a couple of other things before I start doing what I'm going to do. First of all, if you've been to the last couple of conferences or heard me speak in the last year or so, it may sound like I'm going to preach the same message here when I start, but it's not. And if you disagree with me about those things that I've been talking about for about 2 years, keep it to yourself. I really don't want to hear it. But you probably won't disagree with what I'm going to say about it. But nevertheless, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1 and get also Luke 24. Acts chapter 1 and Luke 24. Now, I'm glad Brother Atwood didn't bring the whiteboard up here, because I would have done what I'm fixing to do here. I would have done it on the whiteboard and none of you would have been able to tell what I was talking about. But let's say that everything from right here on this board, right here, all the way over there to the end of that railing, is the Old Testament. And that this pulpit is the New Testament. And that right here at the edge of this New Testament, is the time frame of Christ's ministry. That Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And right here is the resurrection from the dead. Christ is born. Christ is resurrected from the... Christ is born again. Amen. Amen. Christ is the only one born again, folks. Anyway, Christ is born here, born again here. Okay? Is that okay with you? You got this diagram? This is very graphic. Old Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Resurrection from the dead. Out here, from this green thing, over there to that rail, that's Hebrews through Revelation. This is blank.
Hey, Jerry, is that wireless mic?
Wireless mic. Nope. Oh, that one. You want me to have that on?
Oh, you mean that mic?
I can't stand still, sorry. All right. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. The word them is a reference to the apostles whom he had chosen. But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, "You have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." When they, the apostles whom he had chosen. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Wilt thou at this time right here, resurrection of Christ, 40 days, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Why would they ask such a silly question? Restore again the kingdom to Israel. Everybody knows we're Israel. Just kidding. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Was a key question. Key. If Jesus said, sure will, not one of those 12 apostles, listen to me, not one of the 12 apostles would have believed that he was going to be in that kingdom. They had better things to do. Matthew chapter 21, verse 43, Jesus told the chief priests and the elders of the people, he said, the kingdom of God is taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. That is, the fruits of the kingdom of God. Now the question is, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Not the kingdom of God to Israel. They didn't ask, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom of God to Israel? You know why? Because they knew better. They were the kingdom of God. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of His glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And they want to know, wilt thou at this time restore again this kingdom back here? So the 12 apostles knew better than to think that Jesus was going to do that right then. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel on 40 days after his resurrection? Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? How do you know they knew better than that? Turn back to Luke 24. Verse 44, he's resurrected, he's with the apostles. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Did the 12 know if he restored the kingdom to Israel? Did the 12 know that if he did that, they were going to have to go through the 7 years? Can you find the 7-year tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble? Can you find that in the Scriptures? Is it in the Scriptures for sure? Are you absolutely sure it's there? Then didn't the 12 know if they knew the Scriptures? Didn't they know that the 7 years had to start? You see, they didn't ask him, wilt thou this time restore the kingdom of God to Israel? They asked, wilt thou this time restore the kingdom to Israel? How does Jesus ultimately restore the kingdom to Israel? Let's say you were a good Jewish law keeper and Samuel was your teacher. And you died. What would you think, as you lay a dying, what would you think was going to be your eternal reward? The land. How are they going to get the land back? Rome owned the land. And before that somebody else did, and before that somebody else did, and before that somebody else did. How are they going to get the land back? Who in the world is going to restore unto them the land? The Messiah. Whoever said that chose exactly the right word. I don't know who it was. It was probably Alan Reagan. It was the Messiah is going to give them the land back. The Messiah is Israel's Savior. Well, say, well, he was the 12 apostles. Of course he was. He's our Savior. Are we all alike? Do we all get the same thing from God? No. They get the land. The 12 apostles get to sit on 12 thrones. They get to be in the company of 144,000 people, according to the book of Revelation, and they're called priests and kings, not just kings, priests and kings. And they all have their name on the side of a city. And they all have an eternal inheritance in that city. And they fight through, they go through, they push through, they survive from this point on in the kingdom. Hebrews through Revelation will tell you the whole story. You don't need me telling it to you tonight. You can find it in Hebrews through Revelation. Always check it out by looking back, letting Scripture prove Scripture, and always check it out by going back to the book of Daniel, the book of Isaiah, the book of Zechariah, and in particular, Ezekiel. You'll find that six times that group back there, when they get restored in the land, six times they have a king. He's called a shepherd, he's called a chief shepherd, and he's called a king. Y'all know who he is? David. You know, I grew up believing Jesus Christ was sitting on the throne of David. He's not on the throne of David. He is the throne of David. He's not on it. When David is resurrected, he sits on a throne. When David is resurrected, he's resurrected with a whole bunch of other people who are going in that same kingdom because that's their inheritance. And you can't take away their inheritance. You might as well not try. So David's their king. According to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, the description of the city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, it's got the 12 apostles, it's got the 12 tribes that are associated with the 12 apostles, obviously. It's got God the Father there, and God the Son there, and it's got a river of water of life, in which people can go drink of the water of life. They can eat the fruit in their seasons, and the leaves of the tree is for the tree that is there is for their healing. When do you think that is? In the 1,000-year reign. Well, those people, back to David, they're dead. That's right. And they're resurrected, and they won't need any healing. But how about the rest of the world? Turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. You know, I don't know how many of these people survive what the Lord puts them in here, because I can't find it in Scripture how many of them survive what the Lord puts them in, but I know where the Lord puts them. Notice in verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. Who do you suppose all nations are? Would you guess all nations? Before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So there's this 7 years they've got to get through. And beyond that, there is 1,000 years when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory and all His holy angels with Him. Then I know where the city's at. The city's there because the Son of Man is there and all of His holy angels are with Him. The city is there at the start of the kingdom. He says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And they didn't know why they got it. Well, do they get it anyway? Yes, they do. Could they drink of the water of life? Could they eat of the fruit of the tree in their season? Could they take the leaves of the tree for healing? Yeah. Well, then they must be mortal. 1,000-year reign is made up of a bunch of mortal people. But it's also made up of that city that comes down from God out of heaven, wherein are the 12 apostles and the 144,000. And it's also made up of a resurrected bunch of people in a perfect land, running a perfect government with David as their king. Now, if you don't think that's in the Bible, just go to work on it. Prove me wrong. Prove to me there's not three inheritances. You say, "But I've only talked about two." Yeah. Because the other one's a mystery. Go back to the book of Acts and go to Acts chapter 3, a reference to what Brother David mentioned here just a few minutes ago. Acts chapter 3. Verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted." He's standing in the temple. They, Peter and John, are standing in the temple preaching this. The temple that stood until somewhere around AD 70 probably. But the temple that stood when Jesus was there, where Jesus had overturned the money changers twice. That temple was there. Peter and John went in there at the hour of prayer and preached to these people. Verse 19, he says to them, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Before we go any further, were these people that Peter was preaching to, when he called upon them to repent and be converted, were they going to go into the kingdom message church? At least one of you nod. They were kingdom message converts right here. Repent and be converted. What did they convert from? The religion of the Jews. Same one Paul was in when he was back there when he was Saul. They converted to what the 12 had. I mentioned earlier someone, it's always been strange to me that an Acts 2 dispensational church can claim pre-tribulation rapture. How did they do that? They're in this church with the 12 apostles. Peter was trying to get them into his church. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things." Now watch the passage Brother David mentioned, "which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. That isn't all in this passage. Keep reading. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Let me ask you something. Who was the last Old Testament saint? Okay, the quiz is too strong. I've got to soften this down. Who did Jesus say the person who was least in the kingdom of heaven was greater than? John the Baptist. Then John the Baptist was the last Old Testament saint. Because once Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles picked up on the message of repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and they brought forth, Jesus brought forth and mentioned 31 times in your Bible the kingdom of heaven. Once that started, could anybody go back there and get into the Old Testament church anymore? No. But John the Baptist was greater than any man ever lived, Jesus said. Except that whoever was in the kingdom of heaven was greater than John the Baptist. All right, now. Here's what that
Jesus is the prophet that was coming here, here's what the Bible says about Jesus right here in the kingdom of heaven. Peter's preaching in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. And if you want to know whether John the Baptist did, be sure you read everything John the Baptist said in Scripture. You are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Now watch. Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now did Peter just preach there to them to show them they were separate from and different from the Old Testament saints? Go like that too. But wait. He said this was prophesied by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Did Paul know about this? Yes, he did. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. In Romans 15, you know why I'm not going to ask Steve what time I started? Because I don't care when I quit. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now it's fascinating about that. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Okay, Jesus Christ. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He said, I am Alpha and I am Omega. The first and the last, the beginning and the end. What is it that is encompassed in the timeline of the Bible, from way over the end of that rail to way over the end of that rail, what is it that is encompassed in there that does not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, there's a verse of Scripture in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Anybody know what it says? It says, I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down from God out of heaven. Said there was no sea. No sea. The earth is 75% water. No sea. I'm not going to give you my thoughts about that, but you know, about the time you go to sleep tonight, remember Jerry said, no sea. But look, Jesus Christ, a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That does not mean Jesus Christ confirmed the truth of God made unto the Father, confirmed the promises in the truth of God made unto the fathers, and that's all He did. He didn't say that. It said Jesus Christ was. That's an affront to say Jesus Christ was. No, Jesus Christ is, right? Yeah, but Paul's talking about what He did. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So here's His ministry right here. He's born. He's born again. This is His ministry right here. Did He do it all? Well, He had the 40 days there, and He sure did. He did everything Paul's talking about in verse 8. But now I want you to notice something. Verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again He saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud Him, all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. I want to ask you, everyone in here, preachers and all, how long has it been since you looked up the word Gentile in the book of Isaiah? Has it been a month, 2 months, 4 months, a year, 21 years? You want to see the Gentiles that Paul is referring to here in quoting these scriptures? I suggest you read Isaiah 42 through 66, especially 61 and 63, and especially 56. Why? Because you're going to see how it is that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, how it is that Jesus Christ will be confessed among the Gentiles, how it be that it will make the Gentiles rejoice, and how the Gentiles will laud Jesus Christ above all else. In Scripture. You're not in Scripture. You're not there. You're not going to be in there where David is the king in a resurrected state. You're not going to be in there where there is mortality over here on the earth for 1,000 years. You're not going to be like the 12 apostles and the 144,000 that loved not their lives unto the death during the 7-year tribulation. You're not going to be in any of those three groups. But you are going to be somewhere else. While you're in Romans, go back to look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8. When I first heard about the grace message, I was 31 years old. I'd been saved for 9 years. And I did everything the Baptist church told me to do in that 9 years. Except for one thing. They wanted me to be a deacon and I wouldn't do it. And it wasn't because I was righteous. It was because I smoked and I didn't think a deacon ought to smoke. Little did I know when I moved south that half the deacons smoked. But anyway. But nevertheless, I did what religion said to do for 9 years. And I knew nothing. I didn't have the foggiest idea. All I could remember from the Bible, I got from when I was a kid growing up with my daddy as a Baptist preacher. Nothing from the time that I got saved. I didn't know any Bible at all. I wouldn't have said, you know, like Barbara was hearing about rightly dividing before me and, you know, more than one time, about the time the lights would go off in the bedroom, she'd say, "Did you know that?" Lights would come on, Bibles would come open, and she'd prove me wrong one more time. Until we had the opportunity to go to a Bible class and heard Brother E.C. Moore teach. One of the things that struck me about when he would say Romans to Philemon, Romans to Philemon, Romans to Philemon, I could see what he was talking about. Paul said in Romans 11, verse 13, "I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles." I could see what he was talking about. But it almost scared me to think about Romans being first when I would read it. I would read in the book of Romans and I'd think, "Wow, it doesn't look like this is first." And then finally he started making me see, as he taught doctrine, that the doctrines are all in there. It's all basic doctrines. Romans is full of basic doctrine. But then I'd run into this verse. And I'd try to imagine things. The bad thing to do, by the way. Look at Romans 8, verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." It looks to me like that ought to be in Colossians chapter 3. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory." Looks like it ought to be there. Instead of here in Romans 8, verse 18. And so I would wrestle with that stuff as I would study. And I would read, like I would read a chapter, and I finally figured out one time, this is a good thing, not a bad thing, that if you're reading in a chapter of Romans through Philemon, and the Lord lays some other scripture on you that's not in that scripture, but still in Romans to Philemon, immediately go to the other scripture. And let the Lord teach you. His Spirit is mighty, as Jan was talking about. By the way, Brother Jan and Brother David both did fantastic jobs here tonight. Hope you appreciate them. And I appreciate what Jan said about the calling. Let me tell you what Brother told me when I told him I was called to preach. Brother Moore told me, he said, "What do you want me to do about it?" And then by the time the conversation ended, he said, "Well, if I can talk you out of it, I will." I learned to love that statement. If he could talk me out of it, I wasn't. But I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Why? Why the glory? Why are we so glorious to the Lord? We are sorry, good-for-nothing, low-down skunks that would just as soon do the wrong thing as the right thing every time if we knew we wouldn't get caught. People say, "Well, I don't sin much." You lied right there, so that's going to make the rest of the day pretty downhill, isn't it? Listen, folks, we are nothing. We are worth nothing. But I tell you what the Lord left us with. He left us with His perfect Word. He gave us His Spirit. And if the Spirit of God can't put a smile on your face, you're in big trouble. But nevertheless, bless your soul, you've got what the Lord wants you to have. And that isn't all. He's going to make you be glorious. Amen. You know, some of us used to come here when the lights were dim in here. These are bright lights. It really is. Every time I get up here now, I go, "Whoa, look at this." But listen, folks, glory is light. Do you know that? Glory is light. You can't get very far past the word glory into some other word, like Jan was talking about with Greek or Hebrew, either one. Incidentally, that energy thing he's talking about, and the EN at the start of it is, we have that word in our language. We have in, of, at, to, by, on. All two-letter words, every one of them in Greek, is EN. Think of that. Look how much fun that would be if you were a translator. And look how much fun they have with it. Now, folks, listen to me. Glory is ours. But why? Why would He do that? Why would He bestow upon us glory? We don't deserve it. Did I knock the microphone off? Oh, there it is. Hello? Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, verse 25. "Now to Him that is of power..." "Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." Kept secret since the world began. The world began way back there at the edge of that rail, 4,000 years, over here to where Christ was born. After Christ spent the 40 days with the 12 and then was ascended into heaven, He told this guy named Saul, and He called him Paul. The Lord did that. He told him a secret. People say, "It's in the Old Testament." No. You know why it's in the Old Testament now? Because you can read it in Paul's epistles. If all you had was Genesis to Malachi, and you hunted it, you couldn't find it. You could find the Lord having pity upon the people of Israel by His great Savior whom He was sending unto them. And you could get a good description of it all. But you couldn't make it apply to the people that Paul preached to. And you couldn't preach it the way Paul preached it if you didn't have Paul's words. Amen. It won't work. So here's the deal. You heard. Somebody preached to you. You heard that Christ died for your sins. I heard it many times. You heard that He was buried.
Probably had a picture in your house of an empty tomb if you went to a Christian home. And you heard that he was raised again. You heard it. You heard it. You heard it. You heard it. And then one time, you really heard it.
And you knew, among other things, that it was you, the mess, that Christ had to die for. It was you, just as big and broad as it is for me. Christ had to die for me. Why? Why did he have to?
Well, he set out with a purpose. His purpose was to the circumcision. And when he finished his purpose to the circumcision, he knew that what he had done with the circumcision was to fulfill all the things that the Old Testament had said about him that would take place until he came back and fulfilled all the rest of them.
But he also knew, Brother Jerry Sanders, he also knew, Brother Dan Gross, he also knew me. He knew us all. And he said, in effect, well, everything the circumcision needed, they have. Everything the Old Testament saints looked for, they have it. Everything the thousand-year reign folks are going to receive is already written down for them. But Jerry and Dan and dumb old Lockhart there, that's going to take something special. That's going to take a big deal. This is a big deal. I've read about Abraham's life. I've read about Samuel's life. I've read about the life of David. I've read about those guys. Why? I know they were sinners. And they were bad. But they loved the Lord in a way I never knew how to. You know, the older I get, the easier it is to say I love the Lord. But you know what? I still don't think I loved Him. I've learned how to love the Lord the way some of those Old Testament saints did. I would have probably gotten frustrated worse than Peter with the Lord asking me personally three times if I loved Him. But Peter said, hey, Lord, you know I love you. So here he calls us. I'm looking at a bunch here. I'm sorry, guys. Some of you ain't good looking enough to go to the kingdom of God. You ain't going to make it. Oh, I forgot he's going to change you. And he's going to make you glorious. And you're going to be looking great. And who are you going to be looking great to? Everybody else. Turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. I love these words. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. You mean right here at the cross of Christ? He quickened us right here at the cross? Yes! When did you get saved? Saved. When Christ was resurrected. And He quickened you together with Christ. When did you get saved while wallowing around in your flesh? Whatever your testimony is. I was 22, at home alone, thank God. That night, I probably would have done anything some idiot preacher told me to do. But I thank God I was at home alone, because there wasn't anything but me and him in the darkness. So, we've been quickened together with Christ. He says, by grace you're saved, and watch, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Show us to whom? The ages to come. How many are there? I don't know. I don't even care. In the ages to come, the Lord is going to use me to show forth the glory and the riches of His grace. And it's easy. John the Baptist will say, Lord, show me a picture of Your grace. And He'll say, get Jerry Lockhart up here, pronto. I'm a picture of His grace. You're a picture of His grace. He deserves everything. We deserve nothing. Oh, but wait a minute. What are the great words, the greatest words out of 1 Thessalonians 4? Everybody's going to have a different idea here, right? What are the greatest words out of 1 Thessalonians 4? Ever to be with the Lord. Ever to be with the Lord. What's that mean? It means you ain't going to go no place else except where the Lord is or where the Lord puts you. I don't care what He has me do. I don't care what heaven looks like. People say, well, it's going to be glorious. Well, of course it's going to be glorious. We're the glory. But I don't know what's going to be look like. I don't think it's green golf courses. I don't think it's castles. I don't think it's crown molding 12 inches high. I don't think it's any of those things. But it doesn't make any difference to me what it is. It's glorious. And it's the Lord's. And we're with Him. So why is that such a big deal? Because nobody knew. Nobody knew. Until the Lord told Paul. Nobody knew about this church. There was a church in the wilderness. They had a law. And the law was their righteousness. There's a church which Jesus sang with. And then there's a church called the body of Christ, which is glorious. That church in the wilderness has as an inheritance the land. Terra firma. Whether it be the 1,000-year reign or the new earth, whichever. Terra firma. The land. That church which the 12 apostles were in gets the city. The city moves in one accord with God and His will. What do you get? Glory. The first shall be last. The last, the church, the body of Christ, shall be first. Won't it be wonderful there? Amen. Brother Steve?